Has anyone ever given you a gift that has just been so wonderful, has hit the mark just right, that you're just lost for words? It doesn't matter how often you say thank you, it just never feels enough for what they've done for you. When our family moved out here to Kenthurst, a family gave us a car. Some friends, they just gave us a car. Now, some of you know the car. It's this one, the Green Machine. It had character. It's the sort of car that only ever just struggled to get through rego each time. And it turns out our friends couldn't really even give it away. Wreckers wouldn't even take it. But I love that car. And that car changed our family. We'd moved to Kenthurst. We had three kids that wanted to be in every direction at the same time. Not a lot of public transport out there. It was wonderful. And I couldn't say thank you enough. I was lost for words. To kind of convey my thanks, I even went to the extreme of giving him a box of chocolates, unopened. In that first reading from 2 Corinthians, we read about an indescribable gift, a gift of love beyond words. But the context of that passage is that there's a lot of giving going on. In that passage, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he's talking about lots of giving. At that time, in that place, they were experiencing a lot of the sort of things that we're experiencing at the moment. The cost of living increases, food shortages. Go down your local supermarket, the things you want might not be on the shelf. Although for them, whatever their supermarket equivalent was. You see, what had happened, this letter was written in the mid-50s AD. And for the best part of a decade, there'd been these food shortages throughout the Roman Empire. In the mid-40s, the Nile River had flooded, destroying a lot of the crops in that area. Through North Africa, there'd been lots of fighting. It was another key growing area for the Roman Empire. There'd been droughts in Syria and Judea as well. So by the time of the mid-50s, they were still experiencing these food shortages and cost of living increases. And in particular, the Christians down in Jerusalem were really doing it tough. They could barely get food on the table. But there were Christians up in Macedonia, in northern part of Greece. And they weren't too well off themselves. But when they heard about the Christians down in Jerusalem, they took it on their own initiative to collect money. Now, collecting money in those days and giving it wasn't like just hopping on the internet, press a few buttons and the money gets there. They had to be intentional, consistent, disciplined in collecting their money. And they were like that. And they collected enough money and they collected and gave so much that it was a burden to them. It impacted their lives so much because they wanted to help the Christians down here in Jerusalem. There were Christians down in the south, in Corinth, and they were actually fairly well off relatively. And they too heard about the Christians in Jerusalem, and they too had heard about the example of the Macedonians, and so they said, we'll do the same. We'll collect money for these Christians, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But over time, they forgot about it. They lost the habit. They forgot what they were doing. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage these Christians in the south to remember the example of the Macedonians, to remember their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and to be faithful in what they'd said that they would do. And one of the ways that Paul does that is he reminds the people of what happens when they give, when Christians are generous to other people. In verse 12 of that reading, it says, "This service that you perform, the giving of the money, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, that is in Jerusalem, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." When Christians are generous in their love to other Christians, there is great thanks and praise given to God. When the Christians give, they give joyfully, cheerfully, and give thanks to God that they are in a position to be able to give. When the Christians receive the money, they are thankful to God that their brothers and sisters haven't forgotten them. And then as other people see this giving, they also are thankful to God for what they are witnessing. And all of this giving and all of this praising to God comes about because of God's gift to us. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, for his gift of love beyond words. And understanding this gift to us is what motivates and drives all of our giving to other people and other our brothers and sisters. And so it's important to understand this gift of love beyond words. Earlier in the letter, Paul describes what has happened, what this gift is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the gift, our salvation. And when we think about a gift can be a good indication of the love that somebody has for you. And for us, this is the perfect gift. We might have different ideas about what we need, but God, who knows us best, gave us the gift that we need. It was my birthday a couple of months ago, and my family know me well, and they gave me the perfect gift. Socks, chocolate, and a Bunnings voucher. What more could I want? It's just the perfect gift. God, who knows us, gave us the perfect gift, our salvation in Jesus Christ. But is there any, could there ever be a greater gift than this in anywhere in the universe given to anyone? Think about the cost of this gift to us. The cost of this gift is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his life. Jesus, who from eternity had enjoyed perpetual pleasure with the Father and the Spirit, he had no needs. He'd enjoyed it forever, but then Jesus, the Lord of all creation, entered into his creation, condescended to be a human, rejected, tortured, humiliated, crucified on that cross for you and for me. He came under the wrath of his Father, a unique experience for him, totally undeserved for you and for me. This is the cost of our salvation. Jesus himself. Did we deserve it? What about our worthiness to receive this gift? No. Here we're described as being poor before God. In other places, we are described as objects of wrath, enemies of God. The greatest gift in the universe, which has the greatest cost that could ever be given, has been given to the most unworthy of recipients, you and me. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is love beyond words. And the world is dying to hear this good news. And God has commissioned his church to tell this news to this world. And in order to do this faithfully, we need strong churches. And strong churches need strong leaders. So Anglican Aid is committed to the proclamation of Jesus around this world. And in particular, we are committed to resourcing the parts of the church where they don't have the right training or the opportunities or the resources to have strong leaders. So we do it through supporting theological education. We help build theological colleges around the world and equip them with dormitories, kitchens, because most of these are travel a long way, live here for a while sort of places. We do it by helping pay for the students as they go through their theological training, whatever sort of level the theological training is. And the need for this is immense. because God is growing his kingdom. In that video that we just saw, we saw Madagascar. They handed out food and the guy said, the church is growing. And in a six-month period, they planted 40 new churches. That's 40 new churches. The second guy that was speaking there, Bertier, he was in Sydney just recently. And he was describing how a lot of the responsibility of those new churches fell to him. And he just couldn't visit them all on a Sunday. It's tough to visit all the churches where it involves him having to wade through rivers chest deep to get to the next one. Hey, Dougal, how was your trip to church this morning? It's a nice paddock, isn't it? In the 3 years, 2019, 20 and 21, in the Diocese of Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, the bishop and his team of evangelists went door knocking. And in those 3 years, 13,000 people gave their lives to Christ. They planted 402 churches in one diocese. In the Nuba Mountains in between Sudan and South Sudan, very hilly, people scattered. Anglican Aid has been providing motorbikes for their team of evangelists so they can go visit the people. And in the last couple of years, they've been seeing around about 1,000 people come to Christ every year simply because they're getting to the people and telling them about Jesus. And for a lot of these places and a lot of these churches, not only can they not train their people, but often they can't even pay for their ministers once they've been trained. Some of the churches, they can say, well, here's a plot of land. You can grow some food for your family. I'm glad we don't do that here. If it was, I'm no farmer, my family would have starved. But it's tough. The temptation to go to the city, preach a prosperity gospel is big because the money can come to them. But through the Anglican Church, where our brothers and sisters are, the people are going to the villages, working in the tough areas to tell them about Jesus and to disciple his people. One of the recent graduates spoke to our staff member recently, and they said this. It's up on the screen. It says, "We are called to teach the truth, to shine the light of Christ to those in darkness. We will go without, but this is what we are called to do as disciples of Christ." They understand the importance of telling others about Jesus. And they also know that it's going to be tough. They're going to go without. Their family's going to suffer. But they understand this indescribable gift of how good it is. So can I encourage you, friends, God's kingdom is growing. He is bringing thousands of people into the kingdom of the Son he loves. But the need for strong leaders is immense to shepherd and guide these people. As I mentioned earlier, I've been married almost 26 years. I think I've got that right. Close enough. But see, in the 26 odd years, I've worked out you've got to say I love you occasionally. That's about right, once a year maybe. And I've conducted enough weddings to know that on the wedding day, it's pretty easy to say I love you. You're probably never looking as good as you do on your wedding day. It doesn't work like that, though, does it? When one of you has their head in a bucket, being sick, the kids are running around half naked, the phone's ringing, the dinner's burning on the stove, there's somebody at the door, you don't want somebody just saying I love you or singing Michael Bublé love songs at that point. Okay, sorry, that's not a hypothetical, I know that. Love has to be seen in action. It's no good just saying I love you. You got to do it. Love is about faithfully, regularly, consistently putting other people's needs before your own. And that's what that second reading from 1 John is about. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In response to the love beyond words that God has shown to us, we are called to show love beyond merely words to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why at Anglican Aid, we're committed to helping the local church in some of the worst places on this planet show love to their neighbour. And as they do that, they transform the communities that they're in. And as we saw in that video, it's a cycle that as people love their neighbour, people are drawn into the church, they put their faith in Jesus, and then want to also express their love to their neighbour, and it grows. So Anglican Aid often will focus on what particular areas and do multiple projects in the same area to have a multiplying effect. We don't send people from here, but we work with local people to come up with local solutions to their local problems. I can look at it from a distance from over here. I've got no idea how to love my neighbour in the rural parts of Zimbabwe or in the desperately poor people of Pakistan. Loving our neighbour has a contextual context to it. But through the generosity of people here, the people in these worst places get to love their neighbour. And so I'd like to tell you now about one particular partner that we have to give you an idea of what this sort of looks like on the ground. Our partner is heading north and they're in the northern part of Ethiopia. We've been partnering with them since about 2015, and Heading North is an organisation of the local Christian church there. The three particular projects that we've done recently. First was the Warrantilly Water Project. In the Warrantilly area before the project, only 20% of people had access to clean water. Access to clean water doesn't mean you can go into the next room and turn a tap on. It means you only have to walk 1 kilometre to get your clean water. Oh, it's often the children that have to do this walking because they're the strongest, they can carry the most water. But in a place that is very dangerous and violent, every little bit further that you have to walk is significant because it just might increase your chances that you're not coming back. Before the project, only 20% of people had access to clean water. After that project, that number was at 86%. And the people of the village loved it so much, they actually went to the next village to help them do the same because they know how to respond. This is a picture of the Heading North compound. It's pretty typical of the area. And again, I'm no farmer, but I know that's a tough area to be a farmer, where most of the people, that's how they get their living. But Heading North introduced a whole bunch of new techniques for the farmers there. They introduced new crops to grow, new cropping techniques, irrigation projects, soil enhancement, and they gave out hundreds and thousands of seedlings to get the farmers started. And after a bit of time, the area looked like this. That's a good change, isn't it? After a little bit of time, the local So Heading North and Anglican Aid got together with the local government and they bought a tractor for the farmers to use. And now it looks like this. It's the same place. If you look in the top right corner of that hill in the background, it's still there. Can you imagine life for the hundreds of families that live in that area who are dependent on farming? Can you imagine how their life has changed? Anglican Aid has also been working in that area in peace and reconciliation training. In that area, there's a lot of tribal warfare, and in particular, there's a lot of vengeance killings. You killed someone from our village, we'll kill someone from yours. It's a part of life there, so much so that they will have 30 to 40 killings every year. But Anglican Aid is with and Heading North have been working with the local leaders of the communities there, teaching them about peace, reconciliation, forgiveness, to the point now where there's been one vengeance killing in the last 3 years. That's a good change, isn't it? And this is affecting real people in their lives. I'd like to tell you just about three of the people in that area. The first is Gasachu. Gasachu is the man there sitting by himself because at the time, Gasachu was known as the man who reads his Bible. And the people there would have nothing to do with him. Gasaccio had been reading his Bible faithfully since the early 70s, when missionaries had visited that place and given him a Bible. And through the example of Gasaccio and the encouragement that heading north has been to him, and the example that these Christians have in that area, people are starting to see how different it is when you follow Jesus. And just recently, some young men in the village have come up to Gasaccio and said, "Can we read the Bible with you?" We are very thankful to God for Gasaccio and his faithfulness. This is a picture of Ailu. Ailu passed away in February this year, but a couple of months before he did that, before he passed away, he visited the Heading North compound. He's an older man. He was no use on the family farm anymore, and they weren't able to look after him, and so he'd had to leave. And he found his way to the Heading North compound, and they loved him. And the food that they gave to him, for him, was a feast. He'd never experienced anything like it in his life. For the first time in his life, he got to sleep on the ground on something soft. And for him, this was love beyond words. And he said to them, "Why do you love me like this?" Isn't that just the best question? The staff said, "Because of Jesus." And at the beginning of the year, Ailu gave his life to Jesus about 2 months before he died. And the staff were very sad. They wrote to us and they said, "We're sad that we won't have the joy of seeing Ailu on this earth again, but we're looking forward to the new creation, where we get to walk with him and rejoice and praise God together for all eternity." And this is a picture of Farou. Farou is the leader of Heading North. Farou is an incredible man, and he's driven a lot of the projects in that area. Back in about May this year, though, we got message to say that Farou had been taken by the military and put in prison. Farou then got moved between three of the worst prisons in Ethiopia, where there's great atrocities every day. But he was able to love his prisoners, fellow prisoners in that place. And he kept sharing the news of Jesus Christ. And we heard that even then, people were giving their lives to Jesus in those prisons, in those back places of Ethiopia. At one point, though, a guard came up to Farou and he had a gun and he held it to Farou's head and he said, "I know you've got money, give it to me." And Farou said, "No. This is the Lord's money. I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going." And the man backed off. And around about August, Farou was released. We gave great thanks to God for this release. Many people across Sydney had been praying for Farou and his family. There's still a lot of violence happening across Ethiopia at the moment, not just the little local tribal, but there's a lot of bigger upheaval. And so sadly, Farou and his family haven't been able to be reunited, and Anglican Aid is working with them to work out what the plan is. It's too dangerous to go back to where Heading North is working, and we're looking for options where the safe place for them is at the moment. Even while Farou was in prison, though, the work of Heading North continued. So even now, there's still hundreds and thousands of seedlings being given out. People are still sharing the love of Jesus. Imprisonment doesn't stop it. And these are the stories of just Heading North, one of our project partners. As I mentioned, we've got almost 140 projects at the moment, 40 different countries. And I'd love to tell you about them all, so I hope you're comfortable. We're going to be here for quite a while. So, no, that's okay. I'm not going to tell you them all. But I'd love you to learn more and to hear these stories. I'd love you to sign up with Anglican Aid, I've got a table out there. Please sign up. There's QR code to our website or old school pen and paper. If you just give us your email address, we can share stories of what God is doing around the world. You'll hear about people like Faroo, and you'll hear about these other places. Please grab one of our annual reports. It's the second best thing you'll read today. If you're like me, if you like the financials and the spreadsheets, you start at the back and you'll see the numbers there. You'll see that Anglican Aid, because of the donations and generosity of people, we've almost doubled in the last 3 years in terms of donations. If you prefer the stories, start at the front and read about what God is doing around the world. There's also a brochure here to explain how you can be involved in training pastors and church leaders around the world. So please grab one of those as well. And when you sign up, it means that you can pray and pray with knowledge about these things. You can pray for people like Faroo by name. As part of praying for these people, we've produced this resource called Big Prayers for Little People. If you've got little people in your life, this is a good opportunity and a good way to pray with them about big things. When you sign up, these are free. We'll send it to you. When you get it, you get all these cards. And each card is based on one of the project area type of areas that we work in. So, for example, this one is disability inclusion. There's a picture on one side. That one's from South Africa. And on the back is a prayer that you can pray with your little people to our big God about big things in this world. We designed it for little people, but people are using it in a whole bunch of different ways, in their Bible study groups. Some people are using it at their family dinner tables. Monday night is Anglican Aid Big Prayers Night, things like that. If you'd like one of them, you can sign up. You grab one of these little business cards. It's got a QR code on it to take you to the sign-up form on our webpage, or again, old school pen and paper, tick the box. And when you sign up, it means you can also give and give with confidence to this work. Can I encourage you, please, to consider if you've got opportunity to give to this work. Make sure you're meeting responsibilities yourself at your home and at church here. But then if you do have the capacity, please give to this work. This is brothers and sisters in Christ. It impacts them. It's all done in the name of Jesus. Anglican Aid doesn't get any money from the government to do this. All of our income is from churches here in Sydney, people giving generously. All of this work is done because God has given to us an indescribable gift of love beyond words. I'm going to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown to us in Jesus, love beyond words. And we do pray that you will help us love beyond merely words to those around us. Father, thank you for the ways that you are saving people in their thousands around the world. And we pray that you'll raise up strong leaders to shepherd your people. And we pray, Father, for ways that your people are loving their neighbour. In particular, we pray for Faroo. Please protect him and his family. We pray that they'll be reunited soon and that your great work in that place, as it is around the world, will continue. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.